in the Spirit. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may have a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. So, who wrote Colossians? The Apostle Paul, yes. And who was it written to? Say it. The Church of Colossae. Good. And how did Paul come by his authority as an apostle? Lots were cast. No. Yeah. The will of the Lord, the will of God. God's the one that chose him. You know, if you've been through us through the book of Acts, you know about that on the Damascus Road and how God himself showed himself to Paul and made him an apostle and an apostle to the Gentiles. And so we know this. And so who is the we in verse 3?
Paul and
Timothy. Okay. So what three things that Paul heard about Colossians for which he gave thanks?
Faith in Christ.
Love for all the saints. Their hope in heaven. Okay. Wouldn't that be great to have that reputation here? That's what I hope. I hope that people know that, for one, that we have faith in the person of Jesus Christ. I pray that they know that we have love for all the saints and we have hope in heaven. We have hope for the return of Jesus Christ. We have hope in our salvation. We have hope for all the promises that He's given us. That is a great reputation to have. But especially that middle one, for love for all the saints. But I got to tell you, unless you have faith in Christ, you're not going to love. Because unless you love God, you can't love others. You know? And so it's that faith in Christ, that true faith in Christ, that launches them into that love for all the saints. And if you don't have love for the saints, it's because you don't have very good faith in Christ. Okay? So, great reputation, awesome reputation to have. And so, what is the connection between faith in Christ and their love for all the saints? And that's why I have in here, see Galatians 5, 6, and then that little addendum last week, James 2, 15 through 16, Galatians 6, 10. And so, what is the connection between faith in Christ and their love for all the saints?
Faith is demonstrated through actions.
I like that. Faith is demonstrated through actions, because love is an action, right?
Love is the thing you do.
Yeah. What else?
They were meeting with the needs of the brethren, not just saying, I'll pray for
you. Yeah. Hey, be warm, be filled. Hey, be warm, be filled. I need a blanket. It's cold out there. Yeah, be warm, be filled. Here's good thoughts going your way. Good thoughts. I hate that, by the way. I hate that. When someone says, hey, we could use your good thoughts. Really? How are you going to use that? Okay. Sending it to you right now. How's that working for you? Oh, man. It drives me nuts. You know, prayer works. Good thoughts do nothing. Okay. So what else?
1 John 3:18 says to love not just in words, but deeds.
There you go. And so it's not just lip service. They're doers of the word. Their tremendous faith in Christ, they truly does believe, and that is what ignites them to do good works in order to love all the saints. What else? What else did you get for that one?
The word do good works, it means the labor and work.
Oh, man, that's good. Labor. It's a lot of times when you love someone, it is not going to be easy. It should cost you something. And a lot of times it costs us what we don't want to give. I didn't want it to cost me that. You know, I didn't think it was going to take this long to love on you. You know, I just thought maybe 10 minutes of just stopping by and saying, hey, hope you're doing better. There.
Good thoughts.
You know, hey, could you stay with me a little while? I want to kind of vent. What do you think God's word said? Whoa, I didn't know counseling was going
to
be that long.
If love doesn't drive those works, you won't sacrifice to do it. You won't do it. If love for Christ
is not there with that faith, you won't make that sacrifice. Because it just won't work. Love has to be the motivator.
Love of Christ compels us, right? Yeah. And like we said this last weekend.
It works through love, it says in Galatians 5.
There you go. Yeah, and that's absolutely true. And so just to go through the motions, man, you're going to be empty.
Because after a while, you're not going to do it. If the love of Christ doesn't drive you, you won't make that sacrifice.
Right.
You just won't do it.
And if you don't have faith and you have love, you're going to run into things. You're going to go, why is this happening? I don't understand this. I'm mad at God. I talked to a guy today who was mad at God and mad at me at the same time. And
yeah.
So his faith is very weak. You need to understand.
Right. Very weak. So, yeah. So, again, that motivating force has to be love. But it's your love for Christ that motivates you to love others. Because without the love of Christ and that true love of Christ, you're not. You're not going to do those things. Which tells me the people in Colossae are doing that. They're believers. And they've taken their faith and they've run with it. So, in verse 7, question 7... The gospel is called here in verse 5, the word of truth. What does that mean? See Galatians 2, 5, verse 14, as well as Ephesians 1, 13. I'm not looking for a huge theological answer, but if you have one, keep it to yourself. No. Give me something deep. It's good.
I came to the conclusion that terms are interchangeable.
What's that?
I came to the conclusion that the terms are essentially interchangeable.
Okay, which terms?
The word of truth
and
the gospel.
Okay, that is the same. Okay, so what were you saying?
God's word is truth.
God's word is truth. Okay, if you know God's word is truth, how does that help you? I mean, what do you know about this?
It can be trusted and rely
on. Say that louder.
It can be trusted.
It can be trusted. I don't know about you. I have tremendous confidence in the word of God. Genesis all the way through maps. I mean, I believe it. I believe it. Okay? And so I have confidence in it. I stand upon it. And so the gospel of truth, guess what? You can believe it. You can have confidence in it. You can trust it. You can.
The word was made flesh. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life.
That's right. And so it can be trusted. The word can be trusted. Jesus can be trusted. He is the word. So it can be trusted.
Truth is also defined as unconcealed.
Unconcealed. Wow. Okay. Unconcealed. And that's exactly what he did. He came down and dwelt among us in the flesh, make manifest. Question 8, the gospel message which was brought to them is also for who else in verse 6?
Whole world.
What was the result?
Bearing fruit.
Now, do you think that was only for then, or do you think that's for today?
Today.
So, as we share the gospel, what is going to happen? It's going to bear fruit. Now, here's the thing. I believe that some of us have shared the gospel before. It hasn't borne fruit. And because of that, you're not so quick to share the gospel anymore. And I would exhort and encourage you, continue to be the gospel for people. When the opening comes, share it. You're not responsible for the result.
Yeah.
But you're planting the seed. Let God germinate it. The word of God does not return void, but it accomplishes what it purposes. And so the more, I mean, you look at the parable of the sower, the more that he, you know, cast out everywhere, the greater chance he had for it to spring up to a good crop. But there was much that did not, you know.
Apollos sowed, I watered, God gives the increase.
You were there during that time? That's good.
I've been told that. That's where.
See, and there's the fruit right there. It keeps on giving. Wow. Yes.
How can we absolutely know that seed that we planted hasn't taken root? Because that person may move away.
That's exactly right.
Change. We don't know. They may find another deathbed.
Okay, so here's an example of this. There's a guy named Ronnie that I invited to our young adults group back in 1989, 91. I think it was 91. And so he comes to know the Lord, gives his life to the Lord, wants to have a Bible study in his house, which is an apartment that he rents that wrench with two other stoners, okay? Because Ronnie was a stoner. And so wasn't sure if he really received the gospel or not. We go to his place, and there's a bong here, there's a bong there, there's beer cans over here. He's straightened up as we're coming in and things like that. And I say, hey, look, you know, I think we need to kind of like have this at another place. But, you know, I'm excited for you. And he came like every fifth time to Bible study. And he came to a retreat that we did when we went skiing one time. And he was still kind of out of place. We were just loving on him. And then he just fell off the wagon. And so I heard that he wasn't doing well, but I didn't quite hear from him again. Well, God called me out here. So I came out here. And then 6 months after being out here, I have a friend that's in San Diego. And Ronnie comes running in. He goes, I got to talk to Dave. I got to talk to Dave. You know, my life, I really want to turn it around. I got to talk to Dave. Well, he ended up talking to this guy. And he recommitted his life to Christ. He went through the school of evangelism. I've never knew any of this stuff was going on. Okay. And 10 years ago, I run into him at a memorial service that's in Virginia of a friend of mine that died. And he comes to me and he says, you probably don't remember me. I go, boy, he looks familiar, but he's coherent. So I'm thrown a little bit. And I'm going, he goes, I'm Ronnie Breen. I'm going, Ronnie? I go, did you have the apartment in Pacific Beach? And we had like two Bible studies there one time. He goes, yeah. And I go, whatever happened to you? And he gave me the whole story. I didn't know any of that stuff had happened. I just felt like a guy that was kind of struggling, and we kept encouraging, trying to pour into him, but he just wasn't really attached to anything. But you're absolutely right. Something happened, you know. The seed began to germinate. It began to contradict how he was living his life. And for 6 months, as he was trying to run away, he told me that he was doing everything and anything to get away from that. And God just brought him to his knees, and he came running back. And he hasn't turned back since. And now he's a pastor of a Calvary Chapel in Virginia. And that's my Ronnie Breen story, you know, which I had totally forgotten his name until I was reintroduced to him about 10 years ago. And so you're absolutely right. You don't know. You have no idea. But that's why we continue to give. And that's why the Word of God is so powerful and living like a two-edged sword. Because I really had very little interaction with him and follow-up and things like that. But the Word was being taught at our Bible study, and it was hitting where it needed to be. And so, again, I didn't see any fruit there whatsoever. If you had asked me, that was the stony ground, okay? If you asked me, that was, you know, it didn't find good ground. But God's going, well, it did.
No pun intended.
Sorry. Actually, I wish I knew what I was saying this show. I could say pun intended, but there wasn't. So again, it's one of those things that you just go, wow. That's how powerful the Word of God is. Dave Love has never wrestled anybody into the kingdom. Dave Love has never convinced anybody to be in the kingdom. It's always the Word of God that I've shared that brings the results. But it's the Word of God, you know. And I can't believe it when if some people want to take pride in what I just shared or how I shared this or whatever, and you just go, you know, dude, God used a donkey. That should take away any pride you might have of how eloquent you speak or the opportunity you had. It's kind of like, you know, God could use the rocks, the trees, everything else. Just be thankful that he wants to use us. You know, he doesn't need to, but he wants to. And want is a higher desire than need. So fruitful. And again, you don't know what's going on. You are just being that light. You're just being that light, and you shared what you needed to share, and you let God do what he's going to do, but it will be fruitful. Maybe not in the 24-hour period you're hoping, but it will be fruitful. And it's still the same thing. We need to preach the gospel. We need to live out the gospel for the whole world to see. According to verses 7 and 8, who brought the people in Colossae the gospel, and what did he report to Paul? What do you know about Epaphras? What do you think you know about Epaphras?
He knew Paul.
He knew Paul, all right. He's part of the church of Colossae.
He was there with Paul in prison in Rome.
Yes. What I mean, come on, you had to look ahead in Colossians, where he's mentioned again. Have you not? Okay, then we're going to wait till we get there. But what did he report to Paul? That's the most important thing. What was his message to Paul? They show their love in the Spirit, which anytime you hear Spirit, love, Spirit, or anything like that, it should bring you to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. Okay? That means he's seen that in action. Go to Galatians 5. Almost went right when I need to go left. So the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So Epaphras saw that in action. He sees the Spirit of love, the action of that. He sees the people being joyful. He sees them having peace, long-suffering with one another. Because long-suffering is always with people. Okay? And so long-suffering with one another, being kind to one another, good to one another, faithful to one another. Being very gentle, having self-control with others as well. He sees it in action. And he's excited to tell Paul this. And it's because of this report that Epaphras gives about Colossae and what's going on in Colossae that precipitates Paul to want to write this letter. That's part of it. The other part is that, as we're going to get into here pretty soon, is that Paul also is going to give a warning because he sees that there in Colossae, in that area, that Gnosticism is beginning to take root and be able to sneak in the church, and he wants to prevent that. And he tells him about this, you know, further on in. So, but he sees these wonderful, wonderful display of being in the Spirit. Yes?
What's Gnosticism?
Gnosticism is this understanding that Jesus wasn't real flesh and blood. Okay? So if you weren't here last week, I did a thing on Gnosticism. So really quick, the Gnostics believe that they have special knowledge, that they would get that from the angels. And this is how God created the world. He sent out these emanations. He made these spirit beings, these emanations. And because matter, this stuff, is evil, they believe, God would not create anything evil, so he had to create these emanations to where it's further enough removed from him that last emanation is what created the world. And the further that emanation was away from God, the more ignorant they were of God. So they had these special angels that came and gave them knowledge of all this stuff. And so they have these special knowledge that they get from the angels, okay? So he's going to warn them about that, and we'll get more into that as we get into chapter 2 and 3. So, but thank you for asking that question, because I know a lot of people probably weren't here last week, like you. So, and that's good. That's fine. I don't want to assume that you know that. So, tell me that. If I start, you know, saying something and you're going, I don't know what that means. Thank you for doing that. So again, but he sees that love in action. Okay, he sees that love in action. It's one of the reasons why we get into the preeminence of Jesus Christ is to defeat Gnosticism. He was real. It is all about him. The Gnostics would say Jesus never left a footprint because he wasn't really body. It was just an apparition. It was just an emanation of him. So, going on here to verses 9 through 11. Paul and Timothy give the path to Christian maturity in their prayers for the Colossians. In order, can you give the path to steadfast maturity and perseverance? Okay. First order is to be filled with the knowledge of his will. How does that happen? Thank you. Say that louder. The Word of God. There's no way you can know the will of God without knowing the Word of God. And as you get into the Word of God, then what next happens? What will you get? Well, before that, wisdom, understanding. It can only come from being in the Word. The knowledge of the will of God comes from being in the Word, which will give you wisdom and understanding. And then you can apply that wisdom and understanding and be a doer. And as you're a doer, what happens next? You're going to have a walk that is worthy. And guess what's going to happen because of that fruit? You're going to be well-pleasing to Him. It's going to produce fruit. And when you are walking out the Word and you are producing fruit, that is going to bring about more knowledge of God and His will. And you're going to have intimacy with God, to which then you become strengthened. You become strengthened with the might of His power for the purpose of what? Patience, long-suffering. And why does He give you patience and long-suffering? Why does He give you the power? Because I got to tell you, it takes great power to be long-suffering with people. Notice it says patience and long-suffering because they're different. And He's going to give you strength for the patience of situations.
Don't forget joy.
That comes after. And I'm sorry, that's in the midst of it. He'll give you the joy as you're long-suffering with people. He'll give you the joy as you are patient with the situation. Okay, if you just grin your teeth and bear it, that's not from the Lord. But if you can be patient in the situation with joy, is because you understand His will and you're in the Word and He gives you more wisdom and understanding. And as you get that wisdom and understanding, you do it. And as you do it, you'll get more knowledge and you'll get the power of God by doing what it is His Word says to do. And you'll have that power and long-suffering with joy, thank you, as you do that. And it's a cycle. And this is the cycle to spiritual maturity. As you continue to do that, you guess what? You're going to come in, you're going to be spiritually mature, and your life is going to be very, very fruitful. But if you just read the Word for a week and just don't do what it says and you're just going, I don't know why this isn't working for me. Well, that's why. You got to do it. You got to be a doer. Yeah.
So, you know, on Tuesday morning we were talking about Joseph. Joseph was in jail for 13 years.
Yeah. Yes, he was.
And he persevered. And
yes, he did.
And he, God was with him.
Yes, he was.
And so you're not always, even though you have to be patient and long-suffering, sometimes you have to persevere through difficult times.
Yes. Joy doesn't have anything to do with that. Joy can be in the midst of that. You don't have to go around like this the whole time as you get 50 lashes, you know. But you can still be praising God and say, I have joy in my relationship with You. I have joy in knowing where I'm going. If things ended today, I know where I'm going to be. That's joy. Happiness comes from the word happenstance, has to do with circumstances. Joy is internal in your relationship with God. So that new car, you're happy about it, but give it 6 months, probably not so happy about it. You know, as it got the first ding and, you know, and then a year and a half later, you have to take it in and it has its first thing that you have to pay for, all that kind of stuff. So it's a happenstance thing. But joy, in the midst of that, going, I know God's got my back. I know where I go if something happens to me today. I know. So this really is a pathway to maturity. If you were to single all that out, it's a pathway to maturity is what that is. So, last question. What is Paul thankful for here in verse 12? For qualifying him. Yeah. God qualifies us. We don't qualify ourselves. He qualifies us through His Son. He's the one that made it all possible. And Paul is thankful for that. He's absolutely thankful for that. Okay, we all in here? That's not a big yes. What's up with that?
Yeah. Yeah.
I remember there was somebody here. Where did they go? He's waiting over there. It's like you can't go into different places, man. You got to come back to your seat. You can't like just mix it up here. Come on, man. You got to bring it back. So, okay. So the question, I'm just going to go to question 2 here, verse 4 and 5, describe how Christian faith and love spring up from hope. Sometimes when I ask you a question and there are not other verses to look up, what I want you to do, because this is a kind of a learning thing, is that take those, take some of those words like hope, take like faith, love, start, do a quick concordance search you know, of ones that maybe spring up that might talk about this. There's several, but I came up with just a couple that kind of speak of what's going on here. But as you were talking out there, what is the hope that is being spoken of there? Heaven. Hope of heaven. Okay. What else? Hope of heaven. That ain't bad. And believe me, I like that. That's good. That is the correct answer. There's other answers that could go alongside of that, though. And
secure
hope of heaven. Okay.
I have the sure hope that all things will work together for good because I love him and he loves me and that it's all going to work out for good. It may be horrible right now, but I have that sure hope.
And that hope is now in the person of Jesus Christ. What God's doing in your life. Heaven. Security, inheritance, and everything else. Well, I want you to quickly just go to Titus. Okay? And all that is absolutely true. Those are all correct answers, okay? In Titus 2, verse 13 and 14, where it says, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. So, again, enlightening just a little bit more, you show me somebody who truly is excited about the Lord's return, really believes the Lord can return at any time, and I'll show you a very, very faithful person who is involved in good works. You take away the imminent return of Jesus Christ. He can come back at any time. And then you have that other parable of the wicked servant, you know, and that's in your camp. But the one who believes and is about his father's business, blessed is that person. And so again, that hope of heaven, that hope of his return, that hope of Jesus is going to make you that faithful person. And you're going to be about good works. And so everything else you discuss in group, fantastic. Absolutely true. You know, I just wanted to add that as well. Okay. Number three here. According to verse 8, these Christians, believers, loved each other in spirit. What does this mean according to Galatians 5, 22 and 23? I kind of jumped into that when I was talking before. Okay, of what it is they saw. They saw Galatians in practice there. But according to this, that love that is being shown, we discussed over here, John brought it up. It says, they will know that you are Christians for your what? Love for one another. This is how people are going to know that we're Christians. They need to see it, you know. The difficult thing a lot of times is that people outside have a very, very high expectation of us. And when that expectation isn't met, it's like hypocrites. But what they don't understand is that when you first come to know Christ, it's not as though you become super Christian overnight, do you? You know, we have people here, that the church is like a hospital. We have sick people here. And we're trying to make them well spiritually. But sometimes that takes a long time, you know? And yet, it might not be fair, but the expectations are high for what it is that God has called us to do here. Because if you offend somebody at church, do they usually come back the next week? They don't. They don't. And yet, if someone is offended by the cashier at King Super, do they go back the next week to buy groceries? They absolutely do. Because you know what? In their mind, they realize that that cashier doesn't represent all of King Super's and doesn't represent their prices and the good deals and everything else. And so that's not going to hinder me from going back to King Super's. But when it comes to the church, absolutely, you represent every single person that walks through these doors. And so if you're an idiot, that means the pastor's an idiot, that means the worship team's an idiot, that means everybody's an idiot because they allowed an idiot in their midst. And then you just kind of go, well, then go ahead. We are idiots, you know, but we're idiots that are saved and God is changing, you know. And so they will know that we're Christians for our love for one another. And so that love covers a multitude of what?
Sins.
So even if they got offended by someone, if from afar, if they could see us continue to love one another, hopefully that will compensate for that. Hopefully, if they come on Sunday and they're offended by someone, hopefully they're loved on before they leave, and then that will cover that sin, in a sense. They will know you're Christians for your love for one another. What is the relationship between knowledge, wisdom, and understanding, according to Proverbs 1, Corinthians? Who provides them? What should they produce? What were some of the things that you guys came up with out there? Or did I cut you off short there, Joey, on your group over there? Were you able to hit on that at all?
No.
Okay. Okay. In that minute, what'd you come up with? Now, we had a guy in here who should remain nameless, but his name's John Winder, who came out with an absolute brilliant illustration of a triangle. And if you put either knowledge, wisdom, or understanding on any the point of that triangle, and you take away one of those, what do you have? You have something very, very incomplete. And so I want you to do me a favor. I want you to draw that up. And write out everything kind of like that you taught on that, what you have if you take away knowledge, but you have wisdom and understanding, or you take away understanding, you have knowledge and wisdom, and you have a very incomplete picture. A lot of times you'll get arrogant, you'll get, you have all this knowledge, but if you don't have wisdom, you don't know how to apply that knowledge. And, you know, so it was very eye-opening to me. I didn't know about it. I thought it was really good. So if you could do that for next week.
Do a handout?
Yeah.
Can somebody draw a triangle for me?
Because John doesn't do drugs, alcohol, or crafts, and that would fall into the crafts category. That would fall in the crafts category.
Enjoy, do I have a long list?
Longer than the scroll of Isaiah.
Yeah. So, but I do want you to really quick, in Proverbs 1 it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So there's knowledge that's puffed up, but there's fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord knowledge, and that's what we're really talking about here. It has to be fear of the Lord. And that fear of the Lord is going to drive you to the Word of God, where you get your wisdom, you get your understanding, you know how to now apply that in love and good works and things like that. And then I just want to end here. I want you to go to James chapter 3. We'll just kind of end with this. Starting in verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. So good works come from a place of wisdom and understanding. Okay? When you apply things to do a good work or whatever, it should come from that place of wisdom and understanding. But if you have bitter envy, self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. The wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion, every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And so, again, this wisdom, this knowledge, if you start to take one of these pieces away, it's going to go in the wrong direction. You need all three of these. The knowledge of God, the fear of the knowledge of God. You need to have that wisdom that it can only come from God's Word. And you need to understand what God's Word is saying in order to properly apply it, you know? And so it seems to be that the Church of Colossae is doing very well in this. They seem to fear the Lord. They seem to have correct knowledge and wisdom from God's Word and understanding of what the Word of God says in order to apply it.